I don't know if everybody heard, Jack. There was still some rumblings going on when we were first getting started. But yeah, exactly. It was good rumbling. But he was pointing out that we've got our first verse of that song we just sang, "Permanently Above This Door." And I'm assuming it's intentional that you picked a song by Martin Luther, you know, in this series on, you know, Christian heroes. In fact, Tony and I, if we're talking about church history, people in general, we just call them Martin Luther and them, you know, just, you know who I'm talking about. But then it got me thinking, all these people who wrote songs that we sing are saints and Christian heroes for us. And I hadn't really thought of that. You know, sometimes we exalt certain people. But part of this series, what I'm doing is trying to highlight some people that aren't always highlighted. Although, if you've heard of anybody on our list here, it might be Francis of Assisi. And we're talking about him and Claire of Assisi today. So I'm trying to cover two people in the same amount of time as one. And the passage that I want to read this morning is in Matthew 10. If you want to be turning there, I actually used this same chapter for the very first lesson in this series on Polycarp. And at that point, we're focusing on, don't worry about what you will say, but the Holy Spirit will give you the words at that time. So that's in this passage too. But the part we'll read is the first part of chapter 10, verses 1 through 16. This is Jesus sending his disciples on ahead of him to, as we said on Sunday night, prepare the way for the Lord. Then Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to cure every disease and every sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, also known as Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Cananean, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As you go, proclaim the good news. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Cure the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. You received without payment, give without payment. Take no gold or silver or copper in your belts, no bag for your journey, or two tunics, or sandals, or a staff, for laborers deserve their food. Whatever town or village you enter, find out who in it is worthy and stay there until you leave. As you enter the house, greet it. If the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet as you leave that house or town. Truly, I tell you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. See, I am sending you out like sheep into the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. So this is our reading from God's word this morning. It was the same reading on February 24th, 1208, when Francis heard the same reading in church, and it changed his life. So we're going to talk about that a bit later. Before we do that, I'm going to lead us in a prayer written by Francis. One of his most famous. I don't think we have a song made out of it, although we do have several songs in our songbook based on poems of his. But this one is well known. It was written in the year of his death, I believe. It's called The Canticle of Brother Son. So it's written as a praise, but also as a prayer. So I'll pray this as we continue in worship. Let's bow together. Most high, all-powerful, good Lord, yours are the praises, the glory, the honor, and all blessing. To you alone, most high, do they belong, and no person is worthy to mention your name. Praised be you, my Lord, with all your creatures, especially Sir Brother Sun, who is the day and through whom you give us light, and he is beautiful and radiant with great splendor and bears a likeness of you, Most High One. Praised be you, my Lord, through Sister Moon and the stars. In heaven, you formed them clear and precious and beautiful. Praised be you, my Lord, through Brother Wind and through the air, cloudy and serene, and every kind of weather through which you give sustenance to your creatures. Praised be you, my Lord, through Sister Water, which is very useful and humble and precious and chaste. Praised be you, my Lord, through Brother Fire, through whom you light the night, and he is beautiful and playful and robust and strong. Praised be you, my Lord, through our sister, Mother Earth, who sustains and governs us and who produces varied fruits with colored flowers and herbs. Praised be you, my Lord, through those who give pardon for your love and those who bear infirmity and tribulation. Blessed are those who endure in peace, for by you, Most High, they shall be crowned. Praised be you, my Lord, through our sister, bodily death, from whom no living person can escape. Woe to those who die in mortal sin. Blessed are those whom death will find in your most holy will, for the second death shall do them no harm. And now, Lord, we praise and bless you and give you thanks, and may we serve you with great humility as our Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together as we continue to worship. Love, so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Thank you, Jack, for sharing that. Yeah, like you said, that line is written by Isaac Watts, but it seems to have been lived out by Francis Sinclair, that seeing the love of Christ, they gave everything to serve him. Let me start here with this timeline and map that I've been showing you at the beginning of each lesson. The timeline puts us now in the High Middle Ages. Francis, I have the date of his death here, 1226, and Claire in 1253. It's kind of amazing. You know how earlier I was telling you that same scripture, that Matthew 10, was read on February 24th, 1208. That is just mind-blowing. I mean, I know that we study scripture all the time, and that's 2,000 years ago. It's even longer ago. But as you think about, these same scriptures have been read over and over and over by God's people and have shaped his people throughout their lives. It's just amazing. So here we're in the High Middle Ages. The map will show that Assisi is just north of Rome in Italy. And so you're going to see, even in their names, which don't seem very Italian, they were born with very Italian names. So Francis was born Francesco Bernardone. It's pretty Italian sounding to me anyway. And Claire is Chiara Ofreduccio. Francis, his name means little Frenchman, and Claire means the clear one. When Francis was born, he was the son of a wealthy fabric merchant, as you can see. So he had a life of comfort laid out in front of him. He could have just lived that way. With plenty of possessions, with plenty of money, and it could have lived a what we might call a comfortable life. But he became a hermit who renounced his family wealth for extreme poverty. He began wandering as a preacher and begging and serving the poor and serving the sick. And as he's doing that himself, more and more people, as he's preaching the message and showing compassion, start joining him, men and women both. Among the men, an order was established by Francis called Friars Minor, which means the lesser brothers. You can see just in the name that he gives to his group. This extreme humility, lesser brothers. You see the same thing with Claire. Again, born Chiara Ofreduccio, the eldest daughter of Count Favaroni. Okay, so she was an heiress as well. She had everything she might have wanted to, again, live a comfortable, well-known life as a member of the nobility. But she renounced her family name and wealth for the same extreme austerity and poverty of Francis. And so she was a follower and a co-laborer of him and continued her ministry even 27 years after Francis died. He died as a fairly young man, at, I think, age 44. And she is the founder of the Women's Order among the Franciscan orders, which was called at the time the Poor Ladies. But after her death, that group was known as the Poor Clares, which it is known as to this day. And you see there at the bottom, I've just to remind me to say it, that both of these people were declared saints by the church within 2 years of their deaths. That's a very quick turnaround for that kind of thing. Let's look a little deeper than each of their lives, starting with Francis. As a young man, he became a knight, in fact, and marched with his city, the city of Assisi, against a neighboring city called Perugia. And he was captured in that battle and was held prisoner for a year, an entire year. He was prisoner of war. Eventually, his father got the money together needed to ransom him from that situation. And during that same following year, Francis had some kind of serious illness, which I think, I couldn't find a story specifically about what that illness was. But it seems that somehow this being captured, ransomed, and falling ill was a huge change in his life and sent him off in this different direction. He heard also, he would hear from God often, whether reading it in the scripture or being guided through prayer. And he was living outside of town because, as you see, 1205, 1206, he left society and went outside his city and found a broken down church building, abandoned and falling apart, really, and took up residence there. And that's where he began his ministry. But he heard from God this voice, and the name of the church was San Damiano, Damiano, Saint Damian. But he heard from God, go repair my house, which as you can see is falling to ruin. So he made that part of his mission, was to restore this dilapidated church building. And he began to do that with his own hands, stone by stone, rebuilding this church. And of course, other people, like I said, were coming along. One part of what happened in 1206 here, I said he left society, he also left his family. And that one does have a little bit more of a story to it, because at this point, Francis was giving all of his possessions away to the poor, which means he's giving all of his father's possessions away to the poor, right? And his father he wasn't on board with what Francis was doing at all. And in fact, he brought Francis before the bishop in order to get him to change his ways and bring some sense to this young man who's giving all this stuff away. And Francis, in front of the bishop, in front of his father, in front of whoever else was there, starts taking off all of his clothes, taking off his clothing and handing them over. Here's my tunic. Here's my cloak. Here's my shirt, down to his pants. And he stands there and says, until today, telling his dad, I called you father. But now I can honestly say, our Father in heaven, for he is my heritage, and in him alone I place my faith. So I'm serving God, he says. And dad, if you're not going to come along with me, then you'll be left behind, because I'm going to be walking with God now. He said, I'm going to call God my Father, and I'll give him everything. So you just see this already there, this open-handedness to become possessionless and to not hold on to anything for himself. In 1208, as I said, on February 24th, the reading from Matthew 10 inspired Francis to move into a new phase of his life, where he was no longer just staying stationary at that church and ministering from there, but began wandering city to city, preaching the word and serving people. So the passage in the reading that I have, which I'll put in on the screen in a second, says you receive without payment. On here, I have a different translation. Freely you have received, and freely give, which is another song that we have in our songbook. So this is the passage which we read earlier, from Matthew 10. Then Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to cure every disease and every sickness. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. As you go, proclaim the good news that the kingdom of heaven has come near. So this is Matthew 10. If you flip back a little bit to Matthew chapter 4, Jesus' most famous sermon is the Sermon on the Mount from 5 through 7, but he preaches a tiny little sermon in Matthew 4, and it's the same thing he's telling them to go say. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Repent and believe the good news. So he says, cure the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. You receive without payment, now give without payment. And I think these two verses, according to all the historians I read, were the ones that really hit Francis in the heart. Take no gold or silver or copper in your belts, no bag for your journey, or two tunics, or sandals, or a staff, for laborers deserve their food. So Francis sees here in this message from Jesus an invitation to come along and live the life that Jesus has been living. Jesus is the one who goes about proclaiming the kingdom of heaven has come near. He's the one going about curing the sick, casting out demons, even raising the dead. And Jesus as well, when others want to follow him, you remember he said, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. So he's a wandering, begging preacher who has no possessions. That's who Jesus is. So Francis is saying, well, if I'm going to follow him, that's what I'm going to be too. A wandering, begging preacher who has no possessions. And you see that it's this, it takes an extreme amount of trust to do that. And that's what the exercise is for him, the exercise of his whole life, is to trust and trust himself to God. Because he doesn't know where his next meal is going to come from unless God provides it. But the truth is, that's the case for all of us. None of us knows where our next breath even is going to come from unless God provides it for us. Back to Francis's life. This is late in his life then. Again, he only lived to the age of 44. In 1224, he received the stigmata. I'm going to talk about what that means here in a bit. And writes the canticle to Brother Son, which I read at the beginning of the service as a prayer. And he dies on October 3rd. His last words are, I have done my duty. May Christ now teach you yours. Welcome, Sister Death. You probably remember that from the canticle. He called Death, Sister Death. The stigmata. Earlier, I can't remember if it was during class or during the edification time, but Tony used the word stigmatized. He said something about, it was at the end of class, because we were talking about the different kind of people and what their crimes might have been. They could be stigmatized, right? Well, of course, I am going to talk about stigmata. So that I noticed the word stigmatized. It's the same word. And it comes from one of Paul's letters where the apostle says, I bear in my body the marks of Christ. And he's talking about the suffering that he's gone through is the suffering that Christ went through. And Paul's doing that in his own body. He's experiencing that in the word marks, where he says, I bear the marks of Christ. The word is stigmata. So it just refers to these marks of Jesus's wounds. Now, throughout church history, there's a number of people who claim to have received the stigmata. That's how it's always put. But Francis is the first. The first that this was ever recorded about. And so I'm going to read a section of a very early biography. It was a friend of his named Thomas of Celano who wrote his first biography just a few years after Francis's death. To encourage all those who were now thousands of people following after his way. And so this is the explanation from that, and I'll just read it to you, sections of it. The biography is called The Little Flowers of St. Francis. And what he means by that, he explains that the little flowers are the good deeds that Francis did along his way. And so each chapter is a different interaction he had or a different story about him. and this is chapter 53. So there's many chapters, many stories about Francis to choose from. And this is during the season of Lent, between Ash Wednesday and Easter. And he's by himself on a mountain called Alvernia. On the day of the feast of the Holy Cross, St. Francis was praying before daybreak at the entrance of his cell, and turning his face toward the east, he prayed in these words, "O Lord Jesus Christ, two graces do I ask of you before I die. The first, that in my lifetime I may feel as far as possible, both in my soul and my body, that pain which you, sweet Lord, did endure in the hour of your most bitter passion. The second, that I may feel in my heart as much as possible of that excess of love by which you, O Son of God, were inflamed to suffer so cruel a passion for us sinners." So he's asking, I want to feel your pain and I want to feel your love, and be filled with both. And being thus inflamed in that contemplation, on that same morning, he beheld a vision of Christ who appeared under the form of a seraph to St. Francis, saying to him, so now this is the vision of Christ speaking to Francis, "Do you know what I have done to you? I have given you the stigmata, which are the insignia of my passion, that you may be my standard bearer." Then, after a long and secret conference together, that marvelous vision disappeared, leaving in the heart of St. Francis an excessive fire and ardor of divine love, and on his flesh a wonderful trace and image of the passion of Christ. For upon his hands and feet began immediately to appear the figures of the nails, as he had seen them on the body of Christ crucified, who had appeared to him in the likeness of a seraph. And thus the hands and feet appeared pierced through the midst by the nails, the heads whereof were seen outside the flesh in the palms of the hands and the soles of the feet, and the points of the nails stood out at the back of the hands and the feet. In like manner, on his right side appeared the image of an unhealed wound, as if made by a lance, and still red and bleeding, from which drops of blood often flowed from the holy breast of St. Francis, staining his tunic and his garments. Now, although these sacred wounds, which had been impressed upon him by Christ, gave great joy to his heart, yet they caused unspeakable pain to his body. So that, being constrained by necessity, he chose one brother Leo to touch and dress his wounds on all days, except during the time from Thursday evening till Saturday morning. For then he would not by any human remedy mitigate the pain of Christ's passion, which he bore in his body, because at that time our Savior Jesus Christ was taken and crucified, died, and was buried for us. St. Francis then, having completed Lent, prepared himself to return to the brothers, and blessing them in the name of Jesus crucified, he suffered them at their earnest prayer to see, touch, and kiss his sacred hands adorned with those holy, glorious, and sacred stigmata. And so, leaving them in great joy and consolation, he parted from them and came down from the holy mountain. Let's turn now to the figure of Claire of Assisi. We will be returning to talk about both of them. Claire, as I had said earlier, was a member of nobility, and she leaves that family in order to join Francis in this vow of poverty and that lifestyle. Her family also wants to persuade her otherwise, and they come to the church where she is to convince her to come back, or to force her to come back. And this is from a very early writing as well about Claire. But taking hold of the altar, she uncovered her shorn head, ensuring her family, "I will in no way be torn away from the service of Christ." The shorn head was part of her vow. As soon as she went to be with Francis and them, all her hair was cut off. This was part of the possessionlessness, I believe. In 1216, not much later, she, I think, reluctantly accepted the role of the abbess of the Church of San Damiano. She was only 21 years old. From what I read, she never wanted to be called abbess, or she never made anything of her office. In fact, she was the servant of servants among all of them, showing by example how to care for the sick. She would take their mattresses covered in filth and stench, and she would clean them herself. She'd jump right in there. I think Tony also said this in class, getting elbow deep in the mess. She wrote a rule of life to guide the poor ladies after she was gone. And this is part of what she wrote in that. "In the Lord Jesus Christ, I admonish and exhort all my sisters to strive always to imitate the way of holy simplicity, humility, and poverty." I'm going to come back to this reading here in just a bit. In 1226, this was the year of Francis's death. And after Francis died, the Pope, I believe it was Gregory the Ninth at this time, and he banned the friars, the men of the order, from interacting with or teaching the sisters. Okay, so there was a line drawn between them to separate them for the sake of purity. Probably unnecessarily, though. And so Claire begins refusing the... Let me explain a little bit about how they're set up, because the men... I don't think I wrote this in here, no. The men, the friars minor, they traveled town to town, wandering and preaching, but the women didn't do that. The women stayed in an enclosed space, and people brought everything to them that they needed, that they couldn't produce themselves. And so she began refusing the food that the friars would normally bring to them. And so it was a hunger strike for herself and all the sisters. And one of the things that she says now about this Pope, "Let him now take away from us all the brothers," meaning all those who are bringing us food or supplies or everything, "just take them all away, since he has taken away those who provide us with the food that is vital," meaning the teaching of the Word of God. And the ban was lifted. In 1253, I said she had written this rule of life. It finally was approved by that Pope. I think it was a different Pope at this time. It was approved on August 9th, and she died 2 days later on August 11th. And her last words, "Blessed be you, O God, for having created me." Let me read a bit more from this, what's called the Testament of St. Clare, which she wrote, this rule of life. "Now I, Clare, the maidservant of Christ, and the poor sisters of the monastery of San Damiano, have bound ourselves voluntarily over and over again to Our Lady Most Holy Poverty. Lady Poverty. That was something Francis said as well when he was very young. His friend saw him being, that he was happy, and he said, "I've just been married." "Really? You've just been married?" He said, "I married Lady Poverty." Same thing Claire says here. We have bound ourselves voluntarily over and over again to Our Lady Most Holy Poverty so that after my death, the sisters would not abandon their commitment to her in any way, so remain in the state of utter poverty. Thus, with bent knees and bowing down both externally and internally, I entreat all my sisters, both those present and those to come, for the sake of the love of God, who was poor as he lay in the crib, poor during his lifetime, and poor as he remained naked on the cross. Observe the poverty and humility of God's beloved Son through both the word and the example of our blessed Father Francis. Now may God ensure that this holy poverty is observed, which we have promised God, and may he always encourage and maintain this poverty among our sisters. And then the part that I had read, in the Lord Jesus Christ, I admonish and exhort all my sisters, both those present and those to come, to strive always to imitate the way of holy simplicity, humility, and poverty, and to preserve the integrity of our holy way of life as we were taught by Christ and by our most blessed Father Francis from the beginning of our conversion. For it is through these things, meaning simplicity, humility, poverty, it is through these things, not through our own merits. So she specifically does not think of this as an act that builds merit to live in poverty. It is through these things, not through our own merits, but by the mercy and grace alone of our benefactor, that the Father of Mercies himself has spread the fragrance of a good name among those who are far off and those who are near. Loving one another out of your love for Christ, let your inner love display itself outwardly in all your deeds, creating such a compelling example that the sisters may continue to grow in love of God and for one another. Like I had told you earlier, there are many stories about both Francis and Claire. I've only chosen just a couple to share with you. And this is how I'm going to conclude, is by reading a couple more of these stories that are quite, the first one is quite well known. If you know anything about the life of Francis, you may have heard this story before. The second one is not a very well-known story. It's just a teaching between him and one of the brothers. Saint Francis called one of the brothers, saying, "Go to Sister Claire and bid her from me to set herself with some of the holiest of her sisters to pray to the Lord that he may show me clearly whether he wills that I should preach or only keep to prayer. Which one of these should I do? Does God want me to just stay here and pray, or does he want me to keep wandering and preaching?" Saint Clare set about praying immediately, and having received an answer from the Lord, returned to the brother and said to him, "The Lord says, go and tell Brother Francis that he has called him to this state not merely to save his own soul, but that he may produce fruits in those of others, and that through him many souls will be saved." Then Saint Francis, having received the answer and knowing it to be the will of the Lord Jesus Christ, arose with fervor, saying, "Let us go in the name of God." And taking with him two of the brothers, he let himself be guided by the Spirit of God without considering the road he took. As he went on his way, St. Francis lifted up his eyes and saw on some of the trees by the wayside a great multitude of birds. And being much surprised, he said to his companions, "Wait for me here by the way while I go and preach to my little sisters, the birds." And entering into the field, he began to preach to the birds which were on the ground. And suddenly all those also on the trees came round him and all listened while St. Francis preached to them and did not fly away until he had given them his blessing. Now the substance of the sermon was this. I told you last week I was doing two sermons. Well, here's another one. It's shorter though. My little sisters, the birds, you owe much to God, your creator, and you ought to sing his praise at all times and in all places, because he has given you liberty to fly about into all places. And though you neither spin nor sow, he has given you a twofold and threefold clothing for yourselves and for your offspring. Two of all your species he sent into the ark with Noah, that you might not be lost to the world. Besides which, he feeds you, though you neither sow nor reap. He has given you fountains and rivers to quench your thirst, mountains and valleys in which to take refuge, and trees in which to build your nests, so that your Creator loves you much, having thus favored you with such bounties. Beware, my little sisters, of the sin of ingratitude, and learn to always give praise to God. As he said these words, all the birds began to open their beaks and stretch their necks, to spread their wings and reverently to bow their heads to the ground, endeavoring by their motions and by their songs to manifest their joy to St. Francis. And the saint rejoiced with them. Having finished his sermon, St. Francis made the sign of the cross and gave them leave to fly away. Of course, it sounds legendary, you know, but listen to the heart of this message. That and you saw it in some of these songs we sang and in the canticle, that as Francis looked around the created world, he saw God's glory in everything. The sun, the moon, the stars, the fields, the mountains, the birds. And the message that he gives to them, how much God has provided. It's very similar to what Jesus says about how God provides for the sparrows and cares much more for us. And we too should avoid the sin of ingratitude and always thank and praise God. Now, this next one is my personal favorite. Okay. It's not so much a story, like I said, it's a teaching. Within a story as he's walking along with Brother Leo, who I mentioned earlier. And in this story, it refers to St. Mary of the Angels, but that's the name of a church where they're going. Okay. One day in winter, remember it's winter, as St. Francis was going to St. Mary of the Angels, and was suffering greatly from the cold, he called to Brother Leo, who was walking on before him, and said, "Brother Leo, if it were to please God that the friars minor should give in all lands a great example of holiness and edification, write this down and note carefully that this would not be perfect joy." A little further on, St. Francis called to him a second time. "Oh, Brother Leo, if the friars minor were to make the lame to walk, if they should make straight the crooked, chase away demons, give sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, speech to the dumb, and what is even far greater work, if they should raise the dead after 4 days, write that this would not be perfect joy." Shortly after, he cried out again, "Oh, Brother Leo, If the friars minor knew all languages, if they were versed in all science, if they could explain all scripture, if they had the gift of prophecy and could reveal not only all future things, but likewise the secrets of all consciences and all souls, and if they had the gift of preaching so as to convert all unbelievers to the faith of Christ, write that this would not be perfect joy. Now, when this manner of discourse had lasted for the space of 2 miles, Brother Leo wondered much within himself. And questioning the saint, he said, "Father, I pray you teach me wherein is perfect joy." "Where can I find it?" he's asking. Saint Francis answered, "If, when we shall arrive at Saint Mary of the Angels, all drenched with rain and trembling with cold, all covered with mud and exhausted from hunger, if, when we knock at the convent gate, the porter should come angrily and ask us who we are, if, after we have told him we are two of the brethren, he should answer angrily, 'What you say is not the truth. You are but two impostors going about to deceive the world and take away the alms of the poor. Begone, I say.' If then he refuses to open to us and leaves us outside, exposed to the snow and rain, suffering from cold and hunger till nightfall, then if we accept such injustice, such cruelty, and such contempt with patience, without being ruffled and without murmuring, believing with humility and charity that the porter really knows us and that it is God who makes him speak thus against us, write down, O Brother Leo, that this is perfect joy. And if we knock again, and the porter comes out in anger to drive us away with oaths and blows as if we were vile impostors, saying, 'Begone, miserable robbers, to the hospital, for here you shall neither eat nor sleep.' And if we accept all this with patience, with joy, and with charity, O Brother Leo, write that this indeed is perfect joy. And if urged by cold and hunger, we knock again, calling to the porter and entreating him with many tears to open to us and give us shelter for the love of God. And if he comes out even more angry than before, exclaiming, 'These are but importunate rascals. I will deal with them as they deserve.' And taking a knotted stick, he shall seize us by the hood, throwing us on the ground, rolling us in the snow, and shall beat and wound us with the knots in the stick. If we bear all these injuries with patience and joy, thinking of the sufferings of our blessed Lord, which we would share out of love for him, write, O Brother Leo, that here, finally, is perfect joy. And now, brother, listen to the conclusion. Above all the graces and above all the gifts of the Holy Spirit which Christ grants to his friends is the grace of overcoming oneself. Above all other graces and all other gifts is the grace of overcoming oneself. And to accept willingly, out of love for Christ, all suffering, all injury, all discomfort, and all contempt. For as the apostle says, I will not glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow together. Lord, today we see the lives here of Francis and Claire, and we see in it this dedication that each of us wants to have, just as we all sang, that as we see your great love and we see how you provide for us, that we have nothing to fear. But we can entrust ourselves to you, knowing that you'll care for us as we seek your kingdom and your righteousness, that you add all these other things to us. Father, help each of us to live without worry. Help each of us to live without greed. Help us to live without the insecurity of riches. And God, help us as well not rely on the circumstances around us being right or being how we want them to be. But God, give us power through your Holy Spirit to overcome ourselves, to be able to control ourselves regardless of the circumstance, just as Jesus did, who, though he was completely sinless, was betrayed. He was denied, arrested, put on a mock trial, beaten, spit upon, mocked, nailed to a cross, and crucified for us, and a spear put through his side. And despite all of those circumstances of complete injustice, and injury and pain, he says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Lord, would you help us to be people of that kind of forgiveness? To be people who bear whatever it is that you've called us to bear, knowing that you're the one who gives us the strength, you're the one who gives us the power to overcome. And we pray that you would, in Jesus' name, amen. And let's stand together and sing this final song.